If you'll turn with me for our scripture reading of 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be reading from God's Word. First Peter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child forever. I am redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. His child, and forever I am. The author of that hymn, Fanny Crosby, understood a very important truth. And that is, redeemed people have reason to open their mouths. As she put it, if you've been redeemed, you love to proclaim it. And if you've been redeemed, you cannot be silent. Why then are we silent, that is, so often? Why are we the redeemed people of God? So often silent. Why at times do we not praise our Redeemer with mouth and mind fully engaged? Why do we so often forfeit opportunities to pray to our Redeemer and ask him to do in the lives of our unsaved loved ones that wonderful work he's done in our lives? Why is it so often when our Redeemer opens the door for us to tell our unsaved neighbors about him, that we so often keep our mouths closed, mouths that will open up and talk about almost any other subject with them than the subject of our Redeemer? See, in reality, redeemed people can be silent. We so quickly forget the work, or at least forget the wonder of the work of our Redeemer and what he's accomplished in our lives. Thankfully, God has given us passages in his word like the one that's open before us this morning as we turn to Psalm 107, where we see we're not the first redeemed people to struggle with the tendency to take God for granted and the tendency to keep our mouths closed when they ought to be open. Psalm 107 is both a helpful psalm and a motivational psalm. It shows us what to do. Very practical, and it shows us the incentive for doing it. It motivates us to open our mouths. We're going to move away from our series we've been doing in the book of Hebrews this morning and next week and spend 2 weeks looking at this amazing psalm, which will, as you'll hear later in the service, give some guidance for what we're going to be doing this evening in our time together. This particular psalm has three movements to it, and we'll look at the first and second movement and break in the middle of the second movement and then pick it up there next time. And we're looking forward to what God's going to have to say to us as we look in his word. I want to pray and ask for God's help again. I've just been struggling with migraines this week, and I'm kind of dizzy this morning, and I'd like to ask you to join, that God will give me strength as we open his word together. Father, Sometimes we're more aware of our desperate need for you than at other times. And right now, you know how I want to proclaim your word and talk about you, you who are our Redeemer. And I just pray for the grace to do that. I pray that you'll give my brothers and sisters the grace to enter into the ministry of listening to your word, so that today we will leave with a clearer picture of you and what you have done for us. We need you, and we thank you that your Spirit is the one who helps us in our time of need. So take this time and use the word to exalt yourself in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalm gives us an exhortation in the first three verses. Listen to the reading of Psalm 107, verses 1 to 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. You'll notice in your Bibles, if you have a contemporary translation, that the heading over Psalm 107 says that this is the introduction to Book 5. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the Psalms are divided into books. There are five books of Psalms. Psalm 107 through Psalm 150 is the fifth book of the Psalms. Many feel that the books of the Psalms correspond with the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. This particular book of Psalms would relate to the book of Deuteronomy, those who are preparing to enter the promised land. Some also feel that Psalms 105, 106, and 107 form an anonymous trilogy, for they all begin with this same admonition to give thanks to the Lord. We're told in this exhortation to give thanks. Now notice with me to whom the exhortation is given. Commentators Kyle and Delitzsch and others believe this psalm was addressed to Jewish exiles who were now returning from their exile in Babylon. This would put this psalm in the 6th century B.C. In the second movement of the psalm, we will hear some wonderful stories about what God did to rescue those exiles and bring them home to the land of promise. It's worth noting that at the end of the previous psalm, Psalm 106 and verse 47, this request was given: Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Psalm 107, therefore, is the answer to that. In Psalm 106, they said, gather us from the nations, and when you bring us back to the land, we will give you thanks and praise. And Psalm 107 begins and says, you've done that, you've rescued us, and now this is a call to give praise to this God. This psalm wasn't just for the people 500 years before Christ that were living in the promised land, however, which is why this inspired psalm has been included in the Holy Scriptures to give God's people in the future, including us today, incentive, reasons to give thanks to our God when we ponder what he's done for us. If you have been redeemed, this is for you this morning. We're told to give thanks. Give thanks to, notice specifically, to the Lord, to Yahweh. Why should we thank the Lord? Notice in the text, the psalmist mentions two fundamental reasons. The first, that we ought to express our thanks to him because of what he's like, what God is like. And we're given a couple of attributes of God in verse 1. We're told that he's good, and we're told that his love endures forever. The psalmist uses a very significant word at this point, translated love in the NIV, or steadfast love in the English Standard Version, mercy in the King James Version as it's used in verse 1, but the same word is used in verse 8, and the King James there translates the same word goodness. In verse 43, the King James translates the same word loving kindness. Why the different translations of this word? It's because this particular word, this Hebrew word, covers way too much territory for any one English word to represent it. It is not an exaggeration to say that this is perhaps one of the most important words in all of the Bible. It's the Hebrew word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. It appears hundreds of times in the Old Testament and represents a vital attribute of God Himself. God exhibited His chesed towards His people. When He does that, He always is demonstrating what will be in their best interest. He shows them love, yes, but it's more than love. It's merciful love. It's love that doesn't treat them the way they deserve to be treated. And it's an enduring love and an unfailing love, for it's demonstrated over and over without giving up. Hence, it's a loyal love. And far from being stoic and grim, it's a kind love, hence the translation, loving kindness. I was trying to think of an illustration that would help us. Think for a moment of a five-year-old with a rare disease. A doctor will do whatever he or she can to help that child, including inflicting pain if necessary, giving shots and other treatments. And the doctor will do that as a demonstration of love, desiring to do what's in the best interest of that five-year-old. But that child's parent would take that child's place if he or she could. Is that love? Yes, and more than love, it is chesed. It is the desire to give yourself and to do whatever's necessary for the good of that person, always, continually, never failing. You look at the psalm before us and you'll see the call to give thanks to God for His chesed over and over again. For instance, drop down to verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His chesed, His unfailing love. Verse 15. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His chesed. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for His chesed. Verse 31, give thanks to the Lord for His chesed. The psalm ends in verse 43, consider the chesed of the Lord. Here's a second reason to give thanks to the Lord. First, for what He's like. Secondly, for what He's done. Because chesed always leads to action. Always. It's not just talk, pie in the sky. It will be followed up by action. So it ought not surprise us to see in this psalm that flowing out of God's chesed will be action. Look at the same verses I just called to your attention. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for His chesed and, what? His wonderful deeds for men. Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for His chesed and His wonderful deeds for men. Same thing in verse 21, and His wonderful deeds for men. Verse 31, and His wonderful deeds for men. This is Memorial Day weekend when we stop and we say thank you to men and women who have given the ultimate sacrifice for their country. Not just talking about this is a wonderful country, but saying, I will give my life for this country. And we say thank you to those who've done that. Love is demonstrated by action. In just a moment, we're going to see some of the wonderful deeds that God has done as described in this psalm. But for now, please don't miss the obvious. When God does something for His people and puts His chesed on display, we ought to give thanks for it and for Him. Now, this exhortation, however, goes a step further. We're told not just that we ought to give thanks to the Lord, but we're told specifically that redeemed people ought to speak. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Redeemed people are supposed to open their mouths and use their voices to bring attention to their Redeemer. Of course, that's a concept that's foreign to us. So let's ask the question, what's a Redeemer? A Redeemer in Israel referred to, in one context, a kinsman who would take action to rescue his close relatives from slavery and debt and difficult circumstances. Remember, for instance, Boaz in the book of Ruth. He saw the difficult predicament of the widows Naomi and Ruth and took action in their behalf. He paid the price to redeem them and provide for their care. That's what the Lord did for us, says the psalmist. He redeemed us from the hand of the foe, verse 2. He gathered us, verse 3 says, from lands, from east, west, north, and south, referring to what God did when he brought his people, the Israelites, back from their bondage, back to the promised land. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, says the NIV, which raises the question. Say so, I believe the King James says. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Say what? What are they supposed to say? I think that this in verse 2 is referring back to the command in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, his chesed endures forever. They ought to be people who are constantly saying, thank you, Redeemer, for showing your unmerited favor to me. Have you ever helped somebody who failed to say thanks? Parents do a lot of taxiing, especially if their kids are in sports. Parents, have you ever felt sorry for a teammate on your child's team that practice is over and they're just sitting there and they're not sure how they're going to get home? So out of the kindness of your hearts, you say, well, I'll take you home. Where do you live? And their answer is, well, I live 15 miles the opposite direction of where you're going. Oh, well, okay. Well, so you say, I'll take you home. Take them in the car and take them all the way to their house and pull up in front of their house. And next thing you hear is the slamming of the door as they walk away from you up to the house. Not a word of thanks. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel like you'd like to do that again for them? Maybe in that moment, we have just a small sense of how our God must feel when he does something for us. And we just take it for granted and ask him what's next. Again and again in this psalm, we hear this call for an appropriate verbal response. For instance, verse 22, just to give you an example. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Verse 32, let them extol him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. In fact, I want you to notice the end of the psalm. We'll actually look more carefully at this next time, but notice verses 42 and 43. Verse 42 says, the upright see, and it's talking about how God redeems people throughout the psalm. It's talking about these examples of how God rescued people. The upright see this and rejoice, but all the wicked, what do they do? What's the text say they do? They shut their mouths. That's interesting. You can spot a wicked person according to the Bible, but what they do with their mouth when God does something for them. And what they do with their mouth is nothing. They take the wonderful gifts from Almighty God, and you'd have to take a pair of pliers to open that mouth up because it is locked shut. Because they're not thinking about God. They're thinking about them and their agenda and what's next for me. Very interesting how you can spot a person who's truly been redeemed and is appreciative of it by what they do with their mouth. When God has helped you, the appropriate response, at least in part, is to use your mouth to express appreciation to him, and particularly appreciation for his unfailing love, his chesed. And is this not why we love, as we did earlier in our service, to sing about the cross? Because there never has been and never will be a more vivid display of God's incredible love, his chesed, than what he did for us on a hillside outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when his son went and took the place we deserved. He took the penalty we had coming to us. He paid the redemption price for our salvation. Edwin Excel penned these lyrics and confessed, I have a song I love to sing since I've been redeemed, of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I've been redeemed. This is your story, beloved. If you've put your trust in Christ Jesus, you have been redeemed. But I wonder, do you love to sing that song? Do you love to open your mouth in as many ways as you can bring attention to this Redeemer? That's why we need an exhortation like we find here in Psalm 107, verses 1 to 3, because our tendency is to take Him for granted. Now, the exhortation to give thanks, to open our mouths and put on display the wonder of our God. We need more than an exhortation, though. We need incentive. And the incentive that He kindly gives to us comes in the form of some examples. Notice with me, the bulk of this psalm gives us examples of what God has done in the past, what the Redeemer has done to rescue people from their plight. For instance, verse 4 begins, "Some wandered in desert wastelands." And He's going to start telling us about this particular group of people. He's going to tell us about their predicament in verse 5. And their cry in verse 6 to God, and how in verses 6b and 7, how God rescued them, followed by an exhortation to them, "Let's give thanks to the Lord." And then the psalmist will give us another example and follow the same pattern, starting in verse 10. "Some sat in darkness, in deepest gloom." And then he's going to talk about how they too cried out in verse 13, and God rescued them, verse 14, and they too are exhorted to give thanks, verse 15. Then comes another group in verse 17, and then another group in verse 23. One commentator I read, Derek Kidner, suggests that it's inaccurate to say we have four different groups identified in Psalm 107. He believes these four scenes are just, quote, four different ways of looking at the same reality, namely the disastrous situation from which Israel has now been rescued, end of quote. Perhaps, but I see it differently. I see in Psalm 107 four different examples of people that God the Redeemer rescued. Because think about it with me. God rescues sinners out of all kinds of perilous situations. As we entered this world, we all are sinners and hopelessly lost. But we're not all lost in the same way. That is, as we grow, our lostness manifests itself in a host of dismal predicaments. Think of your own life. Think of my, when I was redeemed, when God redeemed me, I was a fearful 11-year-old, worried about what would happen to me when I died. I can still remember laying on my bed thinking about that. I'd gone to church all my life, but the churches my family had attended to that point had a form of godliness that denied the power of it. Through my dad's providential job change, my family moved and God put us in a new church, one that preached the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. There was no lightning bolt experience for me, but God broke into my life and took away my fear and gave me incredible joy when His Son, the Redeemer, came into my life. That was my story. On the other hand, when God redeemed my wife, Sherry, she was 18, had had very little church background. There was a huge void in her soul that nothing could fill, and yet the Redeemer filled it when she trusted in Him. What's your story? We were all lost, and our lostness is in common, but the manifestation of it is as many as there are people in this room. The story is a story of God's rescuing us with similar and yet different details. I think that's what Psalm 107 is showing us. Four specific redemption accounts, verses 4 through 32, followed by some general remarks about how the Redeemer works in verses 33 to 42. Here are the examples. First of all, we're invited to ponder what the Redeemer did for some desert wanderers. Next, for some prisoners in chains. Thirdly, for some sinful, physically sick fools. That's the word that the text will use, fools. And fourthly, for some merchants that were out at sea. It's worth noting that these four types of people illustrate two categories of suffering. They're all suffering, but they suffer in one of two ways. Some people suffer due to man's limitations in a sin-cursed world. I mean, as you live in this world, you're going to suffer even if you haven't done anything wrong, because that's the way it is in a sin-cursed world. Categories numbers 1 and 4 are like that. The folks wandering in the desert and those who are out in the on the sea and get into that storm. Categories 1 and 4, they suffer just because that's what happens when you live in a sin-cursed world. But on the other hand, some people suffer because of their own sin. Categories 2 and 3, the person in the prison, the person who becomes sick because of foolish choices they've made that have damaged their health. From a counseling standpoint, my observation is quite often these two categories overlap. People suffer because of a combination of living in a sin-cursed world and then often responding to that sinfully with sinful choices that they have made. But the good news is that our Redeemer has a track record of rescuing people out of both situations. If you're here this morning and you're hurting because of living in this sin-cursed world, He knows how to bring you out of that situation. If you're here and you're hurting because of sinful choices you've made in your life, He knows how to bring you out of that situation as well. If you'll do as these four examples show us, cry out to Him. Let's look at them one at a time. Consider first what the Redeemer did for some desert wanderers. Listen to verses 4 through 9. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Oh, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Watch what the Redeemer did with these desert wanderers. Notice how He saw their helpless predicament. There they are out in the desert, hopelessly searching for a safe place to dwell. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're dying a slow death. Does that describe any people you know? Alive, but the hardships of life are taking a toll on them, and they're dying a slow death. Their lives, to use the phrase in the NIV, their lives are ebbing away. Please know this. Our Redeemer sees those folks you're talking about, you're thinking about. He sees them. They may be losing their grip on life, but He's still the author of life. And what happens when such people cry out to Him? The same thing that happened to these desert wanderers in Psalm 107. He heard their cry, the text says, but He didn't just hear them. He delivered them and gave them a safe place to live. He took them from the desert and put them in a city, a place that they could call home. And because He did, He deserves to be thanked. Verse 8, oh, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. And the psalmist wants us to know it's still happening. Notice the shift from the past tense in the verbs in verses 4 through 8 where it says they wandered, God delivered them. That's in the past. To verse 9, the present tense, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. If you're here this morning and you're hungry, you're thirsting, then look to this deliverer. He knows how to satisfy, and indeed does, those who call on Him. The God who satisfied the desert wanderers 500 years before Christ is still bringing satisfaction to desert wanderers today. By the way, please notice, according to verse 8, who benefits from God's kindness. God does, the text is very specific, God does His wonderful deeds for men. That's very interesting. He doesn't limit His kindness only to His covenant people, the Israelites, but the text says He does good things for all men, including those who ignore Him and even despise Him. Remember Jesus who said, He, God, causes His Son to rise on the just and the unjust. Does that mean that all men will enjoy His good gifts forever? No. God gives the gift of eternal life only to those who've cried out in faith to the Redeemer, his Son. It reminds me of an elderly man that I met probably about 15 years ago in one of our local apartment complexes. Somebody from our church introduced me to him. They lived in the same complex. The man was housebound, suffering from a stroke. He had moved here to be near a nephew, I think it was, that lived in our community. But there he was. He, in a very real sense, was a desert wanderer. As I shared the gospel with the man, he told me he'd never heard that before. He'd never heard the good news about Jesus Christ. And there, in the wilderness of his apartment, he cried out to the Redeemer, who rescued him. And not long after that, took him to a city where he could live safely forever. Consider, secondly, what the Redeemer did for some prisoners in chains. Verse 10 begins, "Some sat in darkness in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and of the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron." I don't know if you noticed it, but we weren't told why the desert wanderers were out there wandering in the desert. Doesn't tell us why they were out there. Just that God saw them and God helped them. But now we meet some prisoners, and we're told why they're in prison. The reason? What is the reason? It says they had what? They had rebelled against the words of God. They were in prison because of what God saw them do. That is, he saw their rebellion. They had despised, the text says, the counsel of the Most High. But in his great love for these rebels, God took action. He used hardship to get their attention. Oh, these folks knew God's word. They knew what God wanted them to do, but they willfully, they defiantly said, "No, we will not do it. We want to control our own lives." God's response, verse 12, "So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help." Simply put, God took a drastic yet necessary course of action to get their attention. He let them experience the very thing that they said that they wanted: life without him. And so they began to reap the consequences of their choice. They wanted to violate his law, so he let them experience the consequences of law breaking in his world. He let them go exactly where their rebellious hearts wanted to go, away from him. Down, down, down they went until they hit bottom. And there they were, all alone in the darkness of their prison, with clanking chains reminding them of their bondage. And then they cried to the Lord. The text is specific. They cried to the Lord. You see, crying alone is not enough. Rebel sinners cry. They cry out. But that's just because they don't like the consequences they're experiencing. But broken and repentant rebel sinners cry to the Lord. And in the case of these prisoners, watch what the Lord did. The text says, he heard their cry and he saved them. He brought them out of their darkness and broke the chains that bound them. You know, quite frankly, we tend to write off this kind of person. This kind of person that's rebelled against God. He's been living in God's world as though God didn't exist. And says, "I don't care about God. I want to do what I want to do with my life." We tend to write that kind of person off. He'll never change. He made his bed. Let him sleep in it, thinks the self-righteous man of prisoners in chains. but not God. God takes strategic steps to rescue undeserving sinners. First, He lets them taste the horrid consequences of their sin. And then, when they cry out to Him, He saves them. Oh, few have said it better than Charles Wesley did when he wrote, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Few have said it better than that. Yet that's the appropriate response when God sets a prisoner free. He deserves to be thanked. Verse 15, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men." And again, as in the previous episode, now so the prisoners in Psalm 107 were told that He's still doing it. Verse 16 says, present tense, "For He," God, "breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron." And when I read about that, I think about Harold Morris. How many of you know the story of Harold Morris? Harold Morris was serving a life sentence in the Georgia State Penitentiary, his life wasting away. Then somebody told him about the Redeemer. And this proud man humbled himself by the grace of God and cried out to this Redeemer who set him free from his bondage and sin. And then the Lord graciously set him free a second time as the governor of the state issued a pardon. And Harold was released and started going back into the prison as a free man to tell other prisoners what the Redeemer had done for him. Consider, thirdly, what the Redeemer did for some sinful fools. Verses 17 and following, "Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of all His works with songs of joy." Verse 17 calls them fools. In the Bible, the term fool doesn't have anything to do with your intelligence. You can have a PhD and be a fool according to the Bible. A fool is a person who has a very fundamental problem. It's a spiritual problem. According to Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart what? There is no God. That's the fool's basic issue. A fool denies God's existence. And how does a person become a fool? This text gives us an insight. It says some became fools. How? Through their rebellious ways. You see, when you know there's a God, and when you know what His Word says, and yet you willfully choose to do what violates His Word, you are now heading down the fool's path. Watch what God did in His effort to redeem these fools. First, He allowed them to experience the consequences of their sin. Verse 17 says, they suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Now notice the downward regression this path takes. Rebellion leads to suffering. Suffering leads to dissatisfaction. It says they loathe their food. Dissatisfaction leads to despair. The text says that they drew near the gates of death. They're going to die. They know it's coming. My friends, I wonder if at times we don't ask God too quickly to take people's problems away from them without allowing God the time to use those problems to serve their intended purpose. For instance, your friend loses his job. Is that a bad thing? Sure, it's a bad thing. But if our prayer is simply, "Lord, give him his job back," we might be We might be asking God to remove the very need that He Himself has sent and intends to use in that friend's situation to get His attention. Far better to pray, Lord, have Your way in my friend's life. He needs a job, but he needs You more than a job. Make Yourself known to him through this difficult time for Your honor. We'll always add people to our prayer list, which we use on Wednesday nights for physical needs. But one of my great concerns, beloved, we almost always get the call, so-and-so's in the hospital, so-and-so's had this thing physically wrong. Pray for them. Pray that God will make that better. And I wonder if sometimes we're not on a different agenda than God is when we see passages like this. The sovereign Lord is interested in using what He brings into the lives of people, that which will bring about His glory and their highest good, which would be for them not to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, but to be in a right relationship with Him. And sometimes our very prayers are to remove the thing that He's wanting to use to accomplish that. Our text says some became fools through their rebellious ways. God allowed these individuals to experience the consequences of their sin, and then He heard their cry and saved them. He saved them from their distress, verse 19, and from the grave, verse 20. And specifically, what did He use to accomplish this? Verse 20 says He sent forth His, what? Word. He sent His word and healed them. This is the means that the Redeemer has chosen to use to restore broken lives. He works through His word. Paul would say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not? Because the gospel, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. God uses His word. In this case, the good news about Jesus, His perfect life, His death in the place of sinners, His triumphant resurrection. God, He could do it however He wanted, but He's chosen to do this. He's chosen to use words to rescue people from their helpless condition. Words. Words that are spoken through the lips of feeble individuals like me and you. He uses those words, His word, to exalt His Son and bring healing to sick, sinful fools, to rescue them from the grave. And so once again, when He does that, He deserves to be thanked. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for His chesed and His wonderful deeds for men. What did God do? He didn't give them what they deserve. That's mercy. But instead gave them what they didn't deserve. That's grace. And you put it all together, and that's chesed. That's what He did. Let's give thanks to the Lord for His chesed. And not just with words either. Now the psalmist calls for more in verse 22. He says, let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. In Bible times, thank offerings are special gifts of livestock and produce that the Jews would raise themselves, take to the temple, give it to the Lord as a tangible expression of, I thank You for what You've done in my life. This is hardly anything, but it's an effort to say, You deserve more. You deserve my all. Tell the Redeemer's, tell of His works, not just by bringing thank offerings, but the psalmist says, tell about it with songs of joy. Mindless liturgy won't cut it. Put your mind into it. Write songs to tell what God has done, and put your heart into it, songs of joy about and to this Redeemer. Next time we'll consider what the Redeemer did for some merchants at sea, verses 23 to 32, and what the Redeemer did on other occasions in verses 33 to 42, and then we'll close by pondering an evaluation in verse 43 that we must ponder. But as we make this personal, we need to ask ourselves two questions. The first question is, what has the Redeemer done for you? What has the Redeemer done for you? Desert wanderers in this room? Prisoners in chains that perhaps are in this room? Sinful fools if that applies to your situation, and that's what we all were apart from Christ, what has the Redeemer done for you? I found a hymn written by Ann Steele, written in 1760. I've never seen it before. That reminds us where we were and what our Redeemer did. Listen to these words. Enslaved by sin and bound in chains beneath its dreadful tyrant's sway, and doomed to everlasting pains, we wretched, guilty captives lay. Nor gold nor gems could buy our peace, nor all the world's collected store suffice to purchase our release. 1,000 worlds were all too poor. Jesus, the Lord, the mighty God, an all-sufficient ransom paid. Oh, matchless price, his precious blood for vile, rebellious traitors shed. Jesus, the sacrifice became to rescue guilty souls from hell. The spotless, bleeding, dying lamb beneath avenging justice fell. Amazing goodness. Love divine, oh, may our grateful hearts adore the matchless grace, nor yield to sin, nor wear its cruel fetters more. You don't have to wear those cruel fetters any longer. They can fall off today because there's a Redeemer. What's the Redeemer done for you? Has he ever set you free like that? So that you're in the family of God? Oh, if you're still in chains, you can be set free today. The second question then flows out of the first. Are you responding in the way he deserves in light of what he's done for you? Are you responding in the way he deserves? One of the things that redeemed people ought to do as they open their mouths, and we've done some of them this morning. We've opened our mouths. We've sang to him. But one of the things that redeemed people ought to do as they open their mouths is pray. And ask our Redeemer to do for others what he's graciously done for us. And that's what we're going to do this evening as a church family. We're going to have a church family conversation with our Heavenly Father. And we're going to pray for folks in our families that are not right with him. For some, it's a parent. For others, it's a spouse. For others, it's a child, maybe a grandchild. Maybe it's an uncle. Maybe it's a cousin. But we're going to ask the Redeemer to rescue these that are on our hearts from their lost condition. I encourage you to prepare your heart this afternoon and then come and pray with your church family at 6 o'clock. It's a tangible way of affirming that you believe Psalm 107 is true, that redeemed people have reason to speak to the world about the Redeemer and to our Father in behalf of those who are lost. And we're going to do that tonight. That's what the whole service is going to be. We're going to be talking to our redeeming God, pleading with him to work in the lives of the people that are on our hearts and our own families. I'm looking forward to seeing how God's going to work as we call upon him, because he's a redeeming God. Let's bow before him. It's amazing to ponder where we were, Father. You never want us to forget it. I remember, though it was years ago, I remember living in fear, not knowing where I would be if I died. Father, forgive me for being so calloused towards those who are still living in fear. For failing to remember the fear is gone, not because of anything I've ever done, but because of what you've done for me. Father, would you help us to respond rightly to what your Son has done? I'm praying specifically for some that are in this room that have been playing games with you. They're not fooling you, but they're... And you've been so kind. You've brought them here again to hear the wonderful gospel invitation. I pray for those who have a form of godliness but don't truly have a relationship with the Redeemer. Oh, today, would you give them grace to cry out to you honestly. Give them grace to believe in Christ the Redeemer. I pray for those who are your children that you'll give us grace today to appreciate you. Lord, we're so prone to get distracted by the things that don't matter. Please help us. And then would you prepare our hearts tonight as we'll call on you as a family in behalf of our family members. We're looking forward to how you will work to do what you've promised to do, and that is rescue sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.